You know, pastors universally have a problem with people that attend church. You know, since I've been here, there's sometimes you get a call and the person will say their name and have some request of the pastor. If the pastor's not here, then I take a message. If Aggie's not here, and they'd say something like, you know, we are members of the church. We've been members of the church for 50 years, but we haven't been there for 20. You see, the pastor knows exactly what I'm talking about. There was one particular person like this, Mr. Jones. He called the pastor from the hospital one day frantically and said, "Pastor, come quickly. My son John has been bitten by a rattlesnake and he's at the point of death." So, of course, the pastor hurried to the hospital and he said to the pastor, "Please pray for my son," cried the father. "And I promise that if he recovers, me and my family will be in church every week and we'll serve the Lord." So, of course, the pastor prayed. He said, "Dear Lord, we come to you on behalf of Mr. Jones and his son, and we pray that John will recover from the snake bite. But I want to praise your name for sending this rattlesnake to bite John, because this one rattlesnake has done more than I have been able to do for Mr. Jones and his family in the last 5 years." You know, sometimes we need bigger and better rattlesnakes in our lives. You know, every Sunday, approximately 1.5 billion people around the world spend time in worship to God. You know, that's quite an awesome amount of people getting together to praise God. These are people from every tribe, every nation, all over the world, getting together with one purpose in mind, and that purpose is to worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But each group have their own unique style and things that they do. You know, we might go to a church that we don't particularly like the way they do things, and we move on. Now, if we have a look in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, it says there, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train or hem of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, to me, this has always been an awesome piece of scripture, just reading this, what it's like when Isaiah suddenly found himself in the presence of God. But we see that this particular chapter starts off by saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died." So we see that it starts off with grief. As Isaiah, the prophet, his eyes were turned heavenward because his best friend had died. The king of Judah had died. And he was suddenly overcome with grief at the thought of this man that had reigned for 52 years in Judah was no longer there. His best friend and a relative, you see, Isaiah, he was a descendant of Tamar and Judah. Excuse me. Not doing well. And So Isaiah felt his death very intensely, and he was very worried. At this point, Isaiah was worried what was going to happen to this nation. What was going to happen to Judah now that this king had died? I'm sorry, this doesn't seem like it's going to work. I don't know whether somebody wants to read it. Yeah. Because the more I talk, the more I'm going to cough. Sorry. It's a good sermon. Yes.
Well, I did tell Shirley I'd help her. Shame, man. Are you
sorry.
Up with it, Shirley?
Yeah.
Oh, shame. Can we just pray for Shirley? Just read that. Lord, you just bind this thing. I know her heart was to give this message. I know it's a message from you. And I pray, Lord God, please just bear with me because I haven't seen Shirley's notes. Are you okay, Shirley? You got some. Okay. And it's interesting because this is a Samsung and I'm used to my Apple. You know, Apples. I know, I see. She's going to give me a swap now. So everything in Isaiah's world, I'm going to have to just read it, okay, was in confusion. His nation was in peril and nothing could change anything about that. The thing that normally separated the common from the divine had been removed. And Isaiah was thrust into the presence of heaven with all its glory. Can you imagine that? And this scripture has come up more than once, Shirley, as you were reading it, because I read it a few weeks ago, this in the year that Uzziah died. So God is clearly speaking to us. But he found himself in the Lord's presence. He saw God's robe, he saw God's throne, and he saw his fiery attendants. He saw the seraphim flying around, and they were covering their faces. But notice that even in that turmoil experienced by him, God was not frowning or pacing back and forth. God was still on the throne. Amen? And his train still filled the temple. Even in that turmoil, he was not worried, he was not anxious, he was not concerned about anything. In fact, he was sitting down. Sometimes I don't want to preempt it. I don't know what's lying underneath there. But we need to realize that God is always on the throne. He was calm on his throne. He was in charge. And he still is in charge. He was not wringing his hands, wondering, now what will I do now that Isaiah's out of here? See, God relies on God. He wasn't worried about who would rule the people. He was not fazed about the situation. He was high and exalted. And with height comes perspective. And his exalted role speaks of his authority. I'm not used to just reading a sermon, okay? Isaiah saw no confused or anxious deity. The God he served was totally under control, in control. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was sovereign. He was in full control. And he had full perspective. And in absolute authority. In all of this glory, and we've been speaking a lot about the glory, Isaiah was reminded that there is a God. There is simply God and no others. No other gods, no goddesses, no rivals. You'll remember a few weeks ago in the morning, I started speaking about that. And they worshipped this idol and that idol, and it represented this God and that God. The reality is there is only one God. And Isaiah worshipped that God. He saw no other thrones. He saw nobody else that was exalted. Shirley's used fancy words here. There's not a vision of a pantheon of gods and goddesses. In other words, they've got their glorious seats, just God on his throne. Isaiah saw other heavenly beings, but none who compared to the one on the throne. There is none that compares with him. And when he entered the temple, he was taken up fully with Isaiah. Any circumstances. But from now on, the death of Uzziah, was not mentioned again. You see, that was behind. It's done. God had dealt with it. From now on, he would be taken up with God himself. In other words, Isaiah's eyes were no longer on his friend that had died, on the king that he served, and on God. Because when you're God's presence, you don't have eyes for anything else in any case. It couldn't happen. Isaiah saw a group of multiple winged creatures called the seraphim. I've spoken about it. One of the Old Testament scholars refers to them as flaming angels. Can you imagine coming face to face with a flaming angel? I don't know if I'd be that excited. They formed an antiphonal choir. They were chanting and repeating. And you can just picture, if you close your eyes, you can picture heaven. You can picture these angelic beings flying around the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." We spoke about it 2 weeks ago. From their antiphonal chant, may we conceive them to have been ranged in opposite rows on each side of the throne. So you'd see them on both sides of the throne, possibly. And they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." One group would cry out, the other group would respond and answer. And as Isaiah stayed in silent, he was dumbfounded by the vision he saw. The cry would sound it again and again, and that's what it's like in heaven. If you don't like worshiping, if you don't like to sing now, I've got bad news for you, because one day when we're in heaven, that's all we're going to do. Small wonder the foundations trembled. Those voices sounded like deafening thunderclaps roaring over the hillside. NASA, the space agency, keeps giving us more and more information about the universe. And it seems with each report it gets to be more and more wonderful. Have you seen those pictures? The pictures of space, the beauty, the amazing stuff. Recently it's been theorized that the universe is over 90 billion light years wide. And at least 100 billion Earth-like planets. I mean, you can't even conceive it. You can't imagine it in the universe. Yeah, there are no other powers that can rival God. So in all of this massive, massive universe, there's nothing that can rival God. He created it all. He is both God and He is King. For Isaiah, that brought comfort in his day. For all of his life, he and most of the people of Judah had only had one king, King Uzziah. Uzziah had ascended to the throne of Judah at the young age of 16. Can you imagine if Zuma was 16? Your answer in Mulekate gewees het. But can you imagine a 16-year-old king? Without God's guidance and direction, they would have been in trouble. And he was able by the grace of God to serve as its king for over 52 years. Can you believe that? From 16 to over 52. Think about that. That must have taken some power. The Lord's power, the Lord's anointing. We can read something right out of that. Under his leadership, the nation of Judah had prospered and was at peace. Why? Because Uzziah was a man of God. He wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But he was a man who desired to serve God. And now the citizens of Judah were experiencing a governmental transition from King Uzziah to King Jotham. So if I were to put it in today's term, we could possibly be seeing a change from the old apartheid government under the nationalists to the new democratically elected ANC government. They were experiencing a change. They didn't know what to expect. They were going from an experienced and highly successful king. I'm not saying that apartheid was successful, okay? They were going from an experienced and highly successful king to a young man who was very, very young. No doubt Jotham had been properly trained and had a good heart, but the reality was that his father had been serving for 27 years before he was even born. Jotham was only 25, so he was older than what his dad was. You simply can't replace 52 years' experience of wisdom overnight. Who knows that as you get older, you get wiser? I know. I know if I look back at the choices I made 20 years ago and the choices I make today, they're very different. And you young people, I know that you already know that your parents are wiser than you. You just don't want to admit it. Right. No doubt that all the nation of Judah was dealing with excitement on the one hand, also lots of anxiety. So much about their daily lives depended on the character and leadership abilities of the king. If you've read through the Old Testament, you'll know that very well. Depending on the king was the fate of the nation. Every king who had ascended to the throne, who had a heart after God, led the nation and the people into a time of prosperity. However, each time a king ascended to the throne, he rejected God and sought after the pagan gods of Baal, Ashtoreth, and others. The land, the temple, and the people suffered. As the king goes, so does the nation go. The Hebrew word here for holy is the word, and I don't know if I'm going to say it right, Kodesh. Kodesh, 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 the seraphim call. Holy, 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 the seraphim call out for all to hear. Literally, it means apartness, set apartness, separateness, sacredness, purity, and consecration. It refers to God's otherness. He's not the same. He's transcendent and totally other, because our God is totally above His creation and His creatures, including you and me. Holy is the idea of heaviness. I spoke about it a few weeks ago, the weight of the glory. I felt that this morning as I was preaching. I leant here. I'm sure it was the presence of the Lord. Sometimes you just feel you can't stand. And it's actually very encouraging, because if we're feeling it here, then it means God is moving in the church. And if you haven't already felt it, I trust that you're going to feel it. So holy is the idea of heaviness or weight of glory. This word applies to God because God Himself is totally other, separate, sacred, transcendent, divine, and set apart from every created thing. He is absolute, pure, and there is no evil or sin in God. Neither can sin or evil remain in His presence. And that's where we sometimes get it horribly wrong. Sorry, Shirley, I'm going to go away from your notes now. We sometimes get it horribly wrong. After Isaiah's first dumbstruck moments in the heavenly temple, he says this in verse 5 to 7. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It sounds like the people we dwell in the midst of. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he has taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. As swiftly as Isaiah was thrust into seeking God's will, in all his glory, his soul filled just as quickly with guilt and shame and remorse. When he was in God's presence, it was like a mirror. He could see. He could see his lack of holiness. Capturing all the vision and hearing the voices of the seraphim, experiencing holiness firsthand, Isaiah was gripped with the reality of his own shame, his own uncleanness, and of his own sin. Isaiah experienced what it means for fallen man to come into the presence of God. Now, was he an evil man, the prophet? Was he a man steeped by gross sin? I don't think so. He wouldn't have been a prophet if he was. By no means. No doubt, by this time in his life, he had done all he could humanly to be a man of holiness and purity. After all, he was a prophet. His wife was a prophetess. Isn't that amazing? He was a man dedicated to hearing from the Lord. He was a man who had dedicated his life to be one of holiness, and yet here in his presence, in the presence of God Himself, he is fully aware of his own sins, his own impurities, his own failures. I don't know if I'm going to find it in the notes here, but remember what the Word of God teaches. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah's light shone for the Lord, but when his light came into the presence of God's light of holiness, he fully understood its diminutive, tiny nature. I don't know if any of you, somebody sent me, I think it was Peter, sent me a picture, a kind of a video, and it shows a lady lying in a backyard on a beach chair, probably tanning, and it zooms out and just goes out, and then from 1 kilometer, and then 10 kilometers, then 100 kilometers, then like light years away, and then you just see earth, and earth becomes a speck. That is what Isaiah's holiness was like compared to God's holiness. It just, his light became almost nothing. Deep in his spirit, Isaiah wanted to proclaim the name of God. He yearned to join in the song of the seraphim, but he was overwhelmed by his ability not to sing. He remained silent. It's by mercy that he could even hear them. He's filled with sorrow, and he has to keep silent in the presence. Surely, I wish I could tell you it's the way that you tell it. He was filled with sorrow as he had to keep silent. Yeah, he is in the presence of the king only to have to remain quiet. And so he cries out for help. He cried out, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. His lack of holiness dropped him without doubt onto his knees. He probably even fell onto his face in the Lord's presence in confession and repentance. And you and I, like Isaiah, are constantly in need of God's consuming fire. It's His consuming fire that will reveal what's in us that shouldn't be there. Shirley said, because if I said it, I'd be lying. She said, we have a nephew that works in the oil fields in the USA. There were some oil wells that they would have a flame burning all the time. Then the well would be full of natural gas along with the oil, and the only way to safely work on the well was to allow the natural gas to burn. And so, come rain or shine, you would see these eternal flames burning all the time. We need a similar flame burning in our hearts constantly. For when our sins are removed, when we allow God's fire to come into every service, then we notice something. Suddenly, we find ourselves in praise mode. And Shirley mentioned to me, she said the message flowed on from what I spoke about this morning. I think this message flows on from what God has been doing in the church. When we come into God's presence, when we start experiencing God's presence the way we have, there's a natural desire in our hearts to deal with sin, to be right before the Lord, because His light is shining. But the result is praise. Have you heard how the church has been praising God? People crying out to the Lord, people shouting to the Lord, people wanting to dance in His presence, people saying, Lord, I love You. I know that it's not what it used to be. It's changed. Is it because we're phenomenal and fantastic? No. It's because we are linking in. We are identifying with the living God. So we need that fire burning continually. Suddenly we find ourselves bowing before our King, offering our resources, our lives, and our hearts to Him. Isn't that what the Lord's been calling to us to do? To give our lives, our hearts, our resources. Suddenly we cried in prayers of intercession and thanksgiving. Suddenly we are worshiping the God of heaven and of earth. Thirdly, Isaiah shows us that God is a God of mission. Isaiah 6 verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We see from this overall passage that God is a God of mission. He's a God who seeks to give all humanity a new heart, a new spirit. The fire of coal for Isaiah and the outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon the church. I love that. He put His coal on His lips. He gave us His Holy Spirit. What happened when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? Flames of fire. He's a God who wants to restore relationship. He's a God who seeks to allow us to join in relationship, in praise and worship. And I read a book called Experiencing God by Blackaby. And it talks about how God isn't looking for us to work for Him. He's looking for us to work with Him, to worship Him, to work with Him. Before, there's a massive transition. There's a massive transition that happens in verse 8. He says, first of all, he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm going to die. And the angel comes and touches his lips. And then he says, here am I, send me. What a change. He's no longer afraid. He's no longer saying, I'm going to die. He's saying, Lord, if I'm pure, then use me. Let me be Your vessel. Before this verse, he's filled with awe and remorse. He's not even able to speak to the Lord or to praise God. But if you go fast forward to verse 8, following the cleansing, the fire touching his lip, the prophet is not able to only hear from God, but he's invited to join the Lord in his mission. There it is. Of sharing the news of redemption and the reconciliation of the people of Judah. Historians tell us that until the day Isaiah died, he had scars in his mouth. That's very interesting. I didn't know that. Now with the barrier of sin and guilt removed, there's a flow of information and experience of holy relationship. He doesn't shy away from God anymore. No longer is the prophet overwhelmed by his lack of cleansing. No longer does he speak of his unclean lips. Instead, through a clean heart and mouth, he speaks up to join with God in being his spokesman. The invitation to be God's spokesman appears to be an overall call to commit oneself to be with God. Already we know that the seraphim were constantly proclaiming the holiness of God. And now the prophet believes that he too will be able to share this God with his people. He accepts the call and the commission. He's a man on fire. I want to ask you, church, are you people on fire? Are we a people on fire? He's a person on fire. And if a person is on fire for God, he can do amazing things. History is full of individuals like this. And here comes Dr. Shirley, Paul, Polycarp, Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, Susanna Wesley, Charles and John Wesley, and George Whitfield. If you study church history, these are big names in church history. These are people that did momentous things in the development of the church. That's the fire that was burning in them. George Whitfield is such a fascinating case. Whitfield was not born in the church. He was born very much outside the church. Whitfield, or is it Whitefield, grew up in a saloon, in a tavern, and he knew nothing in the days of his youth but the seamy, sordid side, the gutter side of humanity. But Whitefield was a man who was baptized in the fire of God, and what a fire God put in this man's soul. David Garrick, the great English actor, said, "Oh, that I had his voice and dramatic gestures." It sounds a bit like me. "Oh, Shirley, I wish I could deliver this like you do." David Garrick said, "He could pronounce the word of Mesopotamia and bring me to tears." Don't we all need that kind of anointing on our life? Don't we all need it? You know, we spoke a few weeks ago, and there was a call which said, "If you want to say, 'Here I am, Lord, send me.'" And Cheryl came forward, but two other people came forward, and they gave their hearts to Jesus. That's what we want it to be, that God's will and God's purpose comes out all the time, no matter what we say. Amen. That's the fire. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, "I don't know who is the second great preacher in England, but I know who is the first, George Whitefield. When George Whitefield was preaching in Philadelphia, Francis Hopkins and Benjamin Franklin went to listen to him. They had heard that he would make an appeal for money for the Lord. So Francis Hopkins said, 'I'm going to leave everything I have at home, so I can't give anything.'" I hope you guys don't do that. "And those two men stood there and listened to Whitefield. And Benjamin Franklin, as he heard him, resolved first, 'I'll give him my coppers.'" Some of us, that's all we want to give. "And as Whitefield continued, Benjamin Franklin said, 'I'll give him my silver.' And when finally the collection was taken, Benjamin Franklin gave everything he had." Maybe that's why his name, his face is now on the dollar bill. Think about it. "And Francis Hopkins, the great legal jurist and essayist, having left everything at home so he wouldn't give, listening to George Whitefield, he turned to a neighbor and said, 'Neighbor, lend me some money. I have to give.'" Isn't that amazing? The truth simply is this: when a person has the fire of God in them, people around them take notice. Church, people around are going to start taking notice. If we catch what God is doing in the church, people will stand up and take notice. And they're not going to take notice of you. They're going to take notice of what's inside you. Oh, how we need that fire in our lives today. We do. I need it. You need it. We all need it. How our world needs men and women, boys and girls who are ready. I'm going to say young men and old men, white people, black people, colored people, Indian people, poor people, rich people, who are ready to ask God to bring a fire to their souls that will not just cleanse them, but empower them to go out and be witnesses for the Lord. You and I are privileged to serve and worship the Lord, the God of all creation. Our God is a God of holiness, mercy. And did you hear that? Holiness, mercy. I'm sorry, my sweetie, you shouldn't have given me that extra brandy this afternoon. I'm just joking. Our God is a God, I really am joking, okay? Our God is a God of holiness, mercy, see, I can't say it, and mission. We serve a God, it was Shirley's fault, she did it on purpose. She wrote these words, she knew he's going to do it. We serve a God who will forgive us, redeem us, and say, I don't want to speak lightly, honestly. He will forgive us, redeem us, and sanctify us. We serve a God who invites us to join him in restoring his kingdom here on earth. We serve a God who wants us to partner with him to restore men and women, boys and girls, back to the image of Jesus Christ. We cannot approach our own God. Sorry. We cannot approach God on our own. Our voices would be rendered silent. Our sins would overwhelm us. We could do nothing and say nothing, and we actually can't be anything. But with the fire of God in us, we are cleansed and empowered. With the fire of God, we can have the power to go and share the message of salvation. With the power of God, we will say, "Send me, Lord. Here I am. I will go." This evening, do you have that fire and that power? God has been moving in the church, but do you have it? Do you have it? Do you possess God's eternal flame that continually burns away the selfishness of sin, the dross of sin in your life? Do you desire that kind of cleaning in your life? Do you want the fire of God burning in your heart and your mind and your spirit this very day? Do you want to worship God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Powerful message. I might not have got it across the way that Shirley might have got it across, but the message remains the message. God is using the same scriptures. He's giving, church is challenging us over and over and over. How many times are we going to hear this message? I want to send you. I want you to be my vessels. Shirley, you made 3 points, and I just want to go back and find them. So, and I'm taking a fat chance here, okay? The first point was, Isaiah was in a place of loss. The people were in a place of loss. Their world had fallen apart, but God was still on the throne. And then, I'm just making my own points here, Shirley. And then, he got to the place where he saw the Lord's glory. He saw God still in the temple. He saw him on the throne. He saw his train filling the temple and the seraphim flying around. He heard the foundation thundering. He saw the smoke. And he says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of sin." And the angel came and cleansed him, put fire on his lips. Then he realized, okay, God is still in control. And then finally he said, "I've got that fire now. Send me. Send me." And tonight I want to challenge you, on behalf of Shirley, but on behalf of the Lord, because this is Holy Spirit inspired. Are you ready to have that fire? I challenged you about it this morning, that we've got to keep that fire burning. We can't let it go. I challenged you about it. I said, we cannot go backwards. We can't limit God. God wants to progress, but he can only progress as far as we are willing to allow him to progress to. God wants to change the city. He wants to change people's lives. But he can't do it through people who are willing to only sit on church pews and enjoy his glory and enjoy his presence here. He wants us to take that light, that glory, that fire out there where we go everywhere, every day. Are we willing? Are we willing? I read something very interesting. I was actually reading the same piece of scripture, Shirley, getting ready for a message I might have prepared. Maybe it was 1-2 weeks ago. Same piece of scripture. And the train filling the temple. Do you know that in those days the kings had trains? They had these big robes with the flowing trains. And do you know that every time that king won a battle, they would cut a piece off the other king's robe and sew it onto that king's robe. The longer his train was, the more victorious he was. Did you know that? God's train fills the temple. He's all glorious. He's all victorious. And you and I, as his children, are children of the all glorious and all victorious. Isn't that amazing? We serve a great God. So I want to challenge you tonight. If that's you, and you want that fire, we prayed for the fire last week. We anointed everybody. But I think if you want to continue in that fire, if you say, "Lord, last weekend wasn't enough for me. I want to respond to this word. I want that eternal fire to burn. I want to be this person that is totally changed." I spoke about it this morning. We need a Damascus Road experience. We need the fire to burn in our lives. If you want that, I don't care how many times you come forward. If you feel you want to come forward, come forward. Come forward. I'm not going to lay hands on everybody, but we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord. to come and move. If that's you, you come forward. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus.